So thank you for being here today for week four of our series, Parenthood. We'll be wrapping it up today and beginning a brand new series next week. And so my prayer is that this will be today a message that we kind of all hear, because I think this one really, of all of them, really speaks so much to every single one of us, because all of us are going to have a face and a name that's going to go, I think, with this message. And some of us are thinking it in terms of parenthood, but I think for a lot of us, it's going to be found in friendships, and it's going to be found in family members and just people that we know. And so I hope that you won't tune me out today because you don't have kids or whatever. That we'll listen together intently for what God has in this series for us. And so let's kind of get down to what we're going to talk about, because remember, we started this series in week one and we talked about what a parent's priority is, and really it's what the priority of all of us. And it's to shift dependence gradually away from us until it rests solely on God. So we don't want people to be dependent on us, and we've all been in those relationships where we've had people who just, you know, especially kids are so dependent on us, but we've had friends who were dependent, we've had, you know, family members and just different people that just seem to not be able to live on their own and not be able to do anything without somebody else there. And so the reality is that we want to shift their dependence from us onto somebody else. And so that's where we begin. This whole premise is let's figure out, how do we get people dependent on God? And first, that's got to start with us, right? We have to be dependent on Him to be able to help someone else be dependent on Him. So that's where we begun. And so the reality is that today we're going to continue in that theme of, how do we get people to trust Him and be dependent on Him and to look to Him and be part of what He's doing. Now, how many of you ever been around a new mom and dad who just thought their baby was perfect? Right? And we've all, you know, if you're a parent, you thought your kid was perfect, didn't you? You know, they're just perfect little baby. And so I know there, you know, there's even a couple in the room or whatever, and you know that, but what, let me just tell you that, you know, that no baby is perfect. And you know what we always say? We always think that every baby is beautiful. Yeah, have you ever said that a baby's beautiful? Have you ever said that? Now, come on, y'all know, because you know I'm getting ready to bust you, aren't you? Because you said the baby was beautiful, and it wasn't. It was ugly, right? I mean, you know, I'm not yours. Yours is beautiful, man. I'm just saying, but most babies are just ugly, because they look like a cross between E.T. and, you know, Yoda or whatever. I mean, they seem a little dried up, little wrinkly thing, you know? And so we always say every baby's beautiful and every baby's perfect, but they just aren't. And boy, this one's really going to fill the seats next week, isn't it? So y'all are thinking, man, Ron, what are you talking about? The seats are kind of empty today, but, you know, they're going to be really empty next week. No. So hear what I'm saying, but we just know that that's what it is, you know? And they're ugly babies, and they grew up to be ugly people. You know, No, I'm talking about me. See, I pointed at me. So I was deflecting off. No, babies are beautiful. They are such a gift from God. But, you know, but the thing about, we need to always understand, is that even though we think babies are perfect, guess what? They're not. And they don't grow up to be perfect people either. We are born with this natural thing about us that we are just sinful. That little perfect baby is gonna grow up, and it's not gonna be perfect no matter what we do. And none of us are perfect. So we always have to remind ourselves what the scripture says in Romans 3. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. I mean, none of us are perfect. None of us are where we really want to be. We may start out as a beautiful baby. We may start out as this cute little thing that just, you know, totally dependent on somebody else for everything that we have. And so how in the world could there be anything wrong? Listen, we're just all born with a sin nature about us that's going to lead us to be at a place that is going to cause us to be separated from God. That's how we're born. And we need to understand that that's where we start at. No child is perfect. No child is sinless. But you know what we never do? Even though that's the truth, and the Bible is very clear on that, we never look at a baby and we say, man, you know, you're gonna grow up and you're going to have tattoos all over you. Oh, we never look at a baby and say, gosh, you're going to grow up and you're just going to have piercings everywhere. Oh, we never look at a baby and say, you know what, you're going to grow up and you're going to be an addict. You're going to grow up and you're going to be a prostitute. You're so cute. You're going to grow up, and you're going to be and spend all of your life in prison. We never look at a baby and say that, do we? But the reality is that sometimes that is where that little baby can end up. That is the reality of what life is all about. I think about my kids, and I used to hold them, especially Allie, who was my firstborn. You know, you just hold her and you have these amazing dreams for them. And you want to see these amazing things happen in their lives. I remember just holding her and thinking, you know, someday she's going to grow up and she can be anything that she wants to be. She can be absolutely anything because of this moment, because God breathed life into her, that she has the opportunity to be anything that she wants. And, you know, I never looked at her and said, you know what, she's not going to be anything. She's going to be useless. She's going to not be, you know, not going to contribute anything to society. No, I had dreams then, and I have them now, that she will be an integral part of what the world is all about. Now, we all do that. We just don't wake up, and we just don't have those kind of thoughts. Yet occasionally, and sometimes more than occasionally, it happens that they end up being totally opposite of what we had dreamed for them to be. So what do we do? Because that's what we want to talk about, because today we want to ask the question, now what? Because sometimes that's what happens. Our kids end up being not what we dreamed for them to be, and so what do we do when we find ourselves in that situation? And some of you in the room have experienced it in great ways. Some of you are still experiencing it. Some of you have not just kids, but you have family members and friends and people that you know just aren't living the life that they have the opportunity to live. They've chosen to go a different direction. So what do we do for them? We need to really think about how we come out of this and what steps do we take to get ourselves to a place that we're able to help them get out of that. But most importantly, how do we help them? That's really the big question. And so we can, you know, listen, we can be the most sincere parent. And you can be everything that, you know, that the Bible says about being a parent. You can be, and kids still not turn out the way that you want them to. But what do we do? Think about the Old Testament. There was a person named Samson. Now think, see, if you know the story of Samson, it's pretty amazing. I mean, this guy was surely one of those who was one of a half dozen that was born by the touch of God. He was one of only three births in the Bible that were announced divinely. Samson was more than just this strong guy that we always think about with him. There was something about Samson. He had the hand of God on him. And so there was something there. One of only two people in all of Scripture where it's recorded that he was called by God before the day that he was even born. I mean, think about who Samson really was. Came from a great family, all kinds of advantages. Man, the dude was stronger than 10 oxes. Had the most cool hair in the world, you know. I mean, Samson had it all going for him. But guess what? He broke like almost every rule that he was supposed to, that he could break. I mean, the dude got hooked up with girls and got blinded by all of that. He got himself in all kinds of trouble over and over and over again. And I mean, all of this going for him, and he blows it and finds himself with his head shaved bald, his eyes gouged out, paraded around as a mocking of God, and then finds himself strapped and chained to the columns of of a building. I mean, think about that. Sometimes you can do everything right. You can have everything going for you, and we just still mess up. And so what happens? We're going to talk about today what, from the perspective of a parent, when things don't go the way that we want them to. When your kids go and live outside of God's parameters and our wishes. When they become prodigals, as the word has been so used, and as they find themselves outside of where we want them to be. What do we do when we find ourselves out there hurting and miserable because we love somebody and they've chosen to do the complete opposite of what we know they should do? What do we do for them? Here's the thing that you need to understand. If you're there, that if you're a parent who's dealing with a prodigal or has dealt with them or is dealing with a family member or somebody that's gone the opposite way that you care about, listen, you need to understand and be encouraged by this, that God understands parental pain. He understands what that feels like to have somebody that you care about and love and pour into decide to go somewhere else and to go a different direction. He understands what that looks like. And if you're looking, if you got your notes there, you'll fill that in. But look in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, and it says, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. He understood what it was like to have somebody he cared rebel against him. Israel, the nation, his children, as the Bible describes them, had turned their back on him. Is there anyone, if there's anyone who's perfect, it's God the Father. I mean, he completely understands that and knows. I mean, he took Adam and Eve and he created them and he put them into the garden and he gave them one thing, one rule. Gave them everything that was there, but this one thing, and of course they couldn't even hold up to that. And so what happened? What did he do? He disciplined them, right? Remember last week as we talked about discipline? He corrected them in love. And the hard part was that though he had given them everything and they broke this rule, that he had to still allow them to experience the consequences of that. It had to be tough for him. It had to be difficult for him to look and understand that they had chosen a different way than he wanted for them. But yet he still had to do it. In the book of Judges, we see that Israel faced the consequences of their sin. That they had to live with what they had done when they went their own way. So what do you do when your own child runs from God's standard and from your own standards? What do you do when your child becomes the prodigal? For those that hear, you understand that pain and you know what it's like. For those who've had friends and family members, you understand what it's like. Those of you here, maybe it's not your child. Maybe it's your spouse. For some of you here, maybe it's not your child, but it's your brother or your sister. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's that person that you grew up with side by side, that you had the same opportunities growing up, and then all of a sudden they decide to do their own thing. But what do you do when someone becomes a prodigal? Luke chapter 15, we see a story that we're, I'm sure, all familiar with. It's a story of the lost son or the prodigal son, if you want to go. Chapter 15 of Luke begins talking about lost things. And we if you've never read Luke 15, it's a great place to go, especially if you feel lost, because it helps us understand when we're lost how we can be found. And it helps us to understand that God cares about lost things and especially about lost people. Luke 15 in verse 11 says this. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. If you were here a couple weeks ago when Godspell was being portrayed out on the stage here, you saw this parable itself be portrayed right for us. And it was done really cool because you begin to see the whole story unfold in a neat way. But here's where the prodigal has now set off. And I think we all know people who have set off on into a distant country. It may be a distant spiritual country. It may be a distant moral country. It may be a distant whatever country. But the reality is we've seen people do that. And so we see them and they say, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm going to go do this now. This is what I want to do. We've seen people walk out of, children walk away from church. And they say, you know what, I'm done with the Christianity thing. That's good for you, and I'm all good with that, but I'm going to go try this. And they decide that they're going to do their own thing. And so we find them being at a place that leads them to do things that don't line up with who God created them to be. And so there's some things that we need to understand about prodigals that helps us see exactly where they are. And let me give you this list. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks. But it says this. The first one is that prodigals generally become increasingly self-centered. They get focused on them. They find themselves in on what they want. They say, forget you. This is about me. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'm going to do what makes me feel good, right? They get focused in on themselves. The second one is that the prodigals think that they know all the answers. Right? If you get around them, they know everything. They got an answer for everything. They can figure it out. And mom and dad, you know how that gets? Suddenly, man, I spent like 45 years of my life. I was a pretty smart fella. And then I just realized about a year and a half ago that I'm not really all that smart. And now, in the last little bit, I'm just a complete idiot, right? Anybody with me? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not calling any names because somebody's in the room, but all of a sudden I lost all my brains. And so sometimes prodigals think they know all the answers, but they really, really don't. The third thing is that prodigals demand immediate gratification. They want it here and now. They want to feel good right now. They don't want to wait for nothing. They want it now. Give it to me. I want what I want, and I want it right now. Give it to me. It reminds me of the story of the kid who went to his dad and said, Dad, I'm 16 now. I want a car. I want it now. I want a car right now. And he says, I tell you what. You know what? Your hair's getting a little long. You go cut your hair, I'll get you a car. So he thought he had all the answers and he wanted it to happen now. So he said, you know what? Jesus had long hair. And the dad said, you're exactly right. And Jesus walked everywhere. So see, sometimes you don't have all the answers when you think you do, and you don't, just because you want something now doesn't mean you're going to get it. So the reality is that we need to know that prodigals have this way of thinking about it. Now listen, look at that list. Who does that describe? Absolutely. I think all of us have been that at some point. We've all been described as those three things all at the same time. And sometimes that can happen, it can come upon us before we know it. They become focused in on themselves and they think they know it all and they want it now. Want it when they want it. That's where we find this. So the notes go on, the story goes on like this in Luke 15. There in verse 13, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. This is tough for a Jewish young man to have to go and live and be where the pigs are. I mean, they just didn't touch pigs. They didn't have anything to do with pork or anything. And so here, to be in the same thing, the same place with the pigs and having to feed them and even to the point of desiring to eat what the pigs eat, man, that was a low place for this guy. This whole thing records his downward spiral. Some of us have experienced that spiral in our lives. I think about how we could take this and put it into perspective. Because here's the thing, the moment we leave and get out from under the parameters of God's care, when we take ourselves out from under that, we need to understand that there is only one way to go, and it's down. We're never going to rise up without being under the care and the love of God. It's just not going to happen. And so maybe today that you are in one of these places, maybe it's you. That's the prodigal. Now, here's what I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, nope, I hadn't walked away. Nope, I'm still married to my wife. Nope, I'm still married to my husband. No, I'm still living at mom and dad's house. No, I'm doing okay. Everything's still good. Whatever. Family's good. We're all in the same place. All that's good. Listen, you don't have to go anywhere to become a prodigal. You don't have to physically pack up and move to another place. This isn't about your physical location. Being a prodigal is much more than that. Being a prodigal is here and in here. Somebody shared with me this morning and reminded me that it's not about going off and doing these things. It's about where you are mentally and physically. It's about not being willing to listen to mom and dad. It's about not being able to listen to godly counsel. It's about not being able to look at and understand what the Bible tells us about how to live our lives the way that we were created to live, and just saying, you know what, I don't want any of that. And I believe when we begin to expand the parameters and we begin to really open it up and look at it, maybe there are a lot more prodigals in the room than we think. And so here's the perspective. We may be there, and you may be good today, and you might be okay for tomorrow, but listen, the day after that, or the week after that, or the month after that, or the year after that, or somewhere down the road, it's going to run out, and you're going to find yourselves in the pig slop, and you're going to be wishing you just had some pods from the pigs to eat. Let's put it in today's perspective. Young man grows up, great parents, love him, care for him. They put him, they put him in sports programs. They put him in school, make sure that he has a good education. They make sure that he has the things that he needs, shoes on his feet, clothes on his back. They take care of him, got all the things he needs for all the sports that he plays. He's got everything that he needs. Yet he finds himself desiring more. So he decides that, you know what, if he didn't have the money for it, then he'll just take it. And so then he begins to take things that aren't his. And he finds himself, doing things that he shouldn't do. Then he finds himself, mom and dad didn't really, care. They didn't want me to drink. But you know what? It's okay, because I can make it work. And begins to find places and ways to get alcohol. And finds ways to do things that he knows that he shouldn't do. That he puts himself in places that he should never be. All the while trying to keep things good and keep everything looking like he's got it all together. Right? And so then he goes off to college, finds himself in some not so good places, finds himself very self-centered and seeking out only the things that'll be good for him. Finding himself, with relationship after relationship, not worried about who he hurts or doesn't, who cares and who's left in the wake of all of his bad decisions. Now, mind you, got everything good, was raised right, was disciplined, was taught right from wrong, but yet he finds himself, you know, waking up at places, you know, with throw up all over him. Wakes up at places with his head in a bucket. True story. Finds himself seeking out every way that he can to make himself better. Until one day he realizes that he's dug himself into a hole that he can't get out. All the while, he's got good things going on in his life. All the while, he's got everything that he could ever want, but yet he desires more, and so he still chooses to do everything his own way. Not wanting to listen to anybody who's done it before. And he finds himself so lonely in a crowd that he wished that somebody would just be his friend. That somebody would just care about him. See, I know that story very well because that's my story. See, I know what it's like to have everything going for you and walk away and just turn your back on it and say, you know what? I want it my way. And I want it right now. And I want it better. And I can do it better. I can do it better than anybody else can tell me how to do it. And I know what it's like to be able to do that. We walk away from the things that we desire. Even though, man, you have the greatest opportunities in the world, to have the best parents, to have the best everything around me, but yet still desire something just because I had to have it my way. Some of you are here as parents, and you're thinking, man, that's my kid. And what in the world could I do? I can't believe I feel terrible that this has happened to me, that I've let my kid down and everything else. Listen, you need to understand, there may be some fault in there of yours, but the majority of it's not yours. You don't need to carry that burden. We don't need to carry the burden for our kids if we've done what we know we should do for them. We might can carry a bit. There might be some things we could have done better, but listen, you need to understand that when your child gets to when they become that teenager, they're smart enough to make their own choices. And if they choose to do it their own way and choose to do it the hard way, then listen, you can't take the blame for that. Doesn't make it easier, doesn't make it more bearable sometimes, but the reality is it's the truth. And you need to know, you couldn't have disciplined them different, you couldn't have done anything different, it's just that's where they've chosen to go. We have choices. And so what do we do when we find ourselves with a child or a family member or a spouse or somebody we care about who's become self-centered, who's become all about them, who wants instant gratification, who wants all of that? What do we do for them? How do we deal with it? How do we reach out to them to help them come back? Let's spend the rest of our time talking about those things. There's three biblical things that we need to do. The first one is this, that we need to approach them with unwavering prayer. Unwavering prayer. What does that word unwavering mean? Steadfast. Anybody else? You know what unwavering, does anybody not know what unwavering means? I mean, I think we all know, right? You're non-stopping, consistent, never give up. That's right. Those are the things you got to think about when you think of unwavering. You can't quit. Paul expressed this in Colossians 1. He was praying for the church in Colossae, but he says it this way, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. We can't quit praying for them. We can't stop. Can't let up. Just because they've hurt you one more time, you can't stop praying for them. We can't give up. Non-stop praying that they may submit their life to Christ, that they'll please Him in every way. I love the fact that Paul says this, and asking God to fill you. Because you know what a prodigal is full of right now? They're full of themselves. There's probably a lot of words we could use, but from the sage, I'll just say themselves, okay? They're full of themselves. And so we need to pray that they won't be full of themselves, but they'll be full of Him. Done everything we know to do, Ron. We've taken away the iPad. You know, we've turned off the TV. No more Roku for them. We've taken them to the counselor. You know, we don't take them. You know, they only get the one cheeseburger Happy Meal now. We've done everything we know to do, and so I guess all we can do now is pray. You got your list messed up. The first thing that we have to do, is we have to pray. We got to be praying for our kids. If you're not praying for your kids, you need to start now. Pray that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit, with Christ Himself. Pray that they'll be filled with the right things and not the wrong things. Pray that they will seek Him and not seek out everything else. Can you imagine what God, how He feels when we say, well, all we can do now is pray? Gosh, that's got to drive Him crazy. It's kind of like you being a parent and your kid saying, well, I guess you were right. I knew I was right the whole time. And God's up there like, don't you think? Listen, just pray. The power is in the prayer. It's the most powerful weapon that He's given us. Can you imagine what He sits there and what He thinks? I heard a pastor say this one day, that he had a pastor, one of those old school pastors, and I love this. This old school pastor would say, God, sick the hound of heaven on him and grab him by the britches and pull him home. Now, can you imagine when one of them old school pastors say that? God, we pray that you'll sick the hound of heaven on him and grab him by the britches and pull him home. Can you imagine? But listen, parents, family members, friends, why can't we pray that way? Why in the world we laugh and it's kind of cool, you know, how the old preachers used to do it. But listen, you got that in you. If you're a child of God, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that lived in Him and the one that has all the power to be able to grab them by the britches and pull them home. And we need to believe that and claim that and be able to pray that way. How do you pray for a prodigal? Pray that they'll have the right friends. You need to pray that they'll have the right friends. You know, some of us we pray for that, and we're glad when our kids bring home certain people. And let me tell you, sometimes the right people has nothing to do with with their economical status. It has nothing to do with their social status. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. You know, it has to do with their Jesus status. Because I know some parents that I ended up in their living room with their sons and daughters. And I wasn't the best friend for those kids. They thought I was. But little Ronnie Laughlin was a little deceitful thing. He was scheming. And he always had something up his sleeve. So sometimes we just need to pray that our kids will find new friends. That God will take the friends out of their life that don't need to be there. And listen to some of you in here. You have friends in your life that you know aren't the right friends. And you need to let them go. You got to let them go. Doesn't mean that you're mean to them. Doesn't mean that you're ugly to them. Doesn't mean that you don't love them and want the absolute best for them. But listen, sometimes you just have to be able to move on because it's the right thing to keep you where you need to be first. That's not selfish. That's not ugly. That's just making sure that you're the best you that you can be. And so you need to pray. If God's showing you that person doesn't need to be in your life, you gotta make a decision to follow him or end up in one of these downward spirals. Pray that they'll have the right friends every single time. Pray that they will get caught when guilty. Pray that they'll get caught when guilty. One of the best things that ever happened to me was getting caught when I was guilty. I can name two specific times where I got caught when I was guilty, and it took it a while. Let me just tell you, it didn't fix it right away. But when I look back on it now, and when I look back on it when I got a few years removed from that, those two times changed me. And it opened a whole new world for God to do something in my life. We need to pray they'll get caught when guilty. And don't, when they get caught, don't bail them out. Don't be the lifeguard parent we talked about last week. You need to let them eat it. You need to let them wear it. You need to let them be right in the middle of that. Don't take those consequences away. The third thing is this: God, do whatever, just pray, God, do whatever it takes. That God will, this, that's the scariest prayer of all, because you're basically opening the door for God to let them hit absolute rock bottom. But I can tell you that when they hit it, they'll feel it. And we need to pray that we'll get out of the way and we won't cushion them from that. That we just say, God, you do whatever it takes. That's a difficult prayer. And I've never had to pray that prayer. I've had to pray it about some friends of mine, but I can't imagine having to pray that for my child. I pray that I never will have to. But the reality is that's where you have to get. You got to let them hit bottom sometimes for them to ever be able to climb back up. So we attack it with unwavering prayer. The second part is unending patience. If we're going to reach our prodigals, we've got to do it with unending patience. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." It's difficult. I don't know what that's like. But the reality is we've got to be at that place. You can't quit on people. When we think about the story of the prodigal in Luke 15:20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. When you think about the reality of that, that meant the father was watching for him. He hadn't given up on him. He hadn't quit looking for him to come home. Even though he knew he had taken all of it and disappeared, he hadn't given up. And so the reality is he's still looking. And so today, you know, maybe today's the day. You know, tomorrow comes, maybe tomorrow, you know, maybe today's the day. He's there waiting, and when he sees him a long way off, he takes off running. If you know, if you don't know, in that culture, men didn't run. It was not a good thing. It was actually against what they were supposed to do. But he wore, you know, the clothing that they wore would make it difficult. He had to take it and hike it up and pull it up between his legs to be able to run. It wasn't even something easy for him, but the moment he saw him, man, he hiked that skirt up and took off. Because he saw his son coming, and he was excited and ready for him. But he had been patient, and he had waited, and he had waited, and he hadn't given up. I got to believe that he prayed every day for his son to come home. I believe that unwavering prayer was part of his patience. Don't give up on waiting on them. The moment you give up waiting could be the moment that you were just moments away from experiencing it. The third thing that we need to do is that we need to have unconditional love. Unwavering prayer, unending patience, and unconditional love. The story of the prodigal son is maybe one of the most touching accounts in all of Scripture. As Jesus told this story and as he's sharing it, can you imagine the emotion that was there? The second half of 15 verse 20 says his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I mean, can you imagine that moment for that father? That he had had unwavering prayer, that he had had unending patience, and now he was able to extend to him unconditional love, that no matter what he had done, no matter how much he had wasted, he loved him. And he expressed it in such an amazing way. You know, oftentimes what we do is when that person comes, we can't wait to say, "I told you so." Or we stand back and we wait for him to come so that we can, you know, so we can kind of prove our point. I'm guilty of it. It's hard sometimes because we want to be right, don't we? We don't show this unconditional love. And one of those things I've been struggling with this week is just showing that unconditional love to somebody, you know, when they've walked away or they've hurt me. It's just been kind of, man, messing with me this week. You know how something just gets her and it just messes with you? And like you can't get away from it? It's like a gnat, you know? Like you just can't, no matter how much you swat, you just can't get away from it. But this account of the Father, the story that Jesus tells us, shows that he was filled with compassion and he ran to him and threw his arms around him. This guy who had wronged him so bad. You know, somebody wrongs me, and man, I want to be right. I want to prove to them, you know, it's one of those pieces that, you know, I wish we didn't have to deal with. I wish it was, but it's just one of those things that's there. And so this week I had an opportunity to show unconditional love. And guess what I did? I didn't. I blew it big time. And so it's been hard to kind of process the end of this message for me because, you know, I'm trying to give advice that I couldn't even keep myself, you know, because it's just that piece of being able to just say, you know what, forget it. And I've not been able to just forget it. And so often when that prodigal comes home, we don't want to just forget it. And so the truth is we have to. Because that's what God did for us. That he forgot it. When we brought our sin to him and we confessed it, the Bible says that he throws it as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. He forgets it. And when we come back home, we mess up and come back home, he runs and he grabs us and he loves us. So the reality is that this is one of these messages that we have to understand and we got to take to heart. How do we deal with people, whether they're friends or family or children or whatever? How do we treat them? We love them. We've got to find a way to do that. You know why we have a hard time with it? Because we're self-centered. We want instant gratification, and we're prodigals too. And so today, maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe you're struggling with all of this. Let me give you some encouragement. Here's what Isaiah 30:18 says: "But the Lord still waits for you to come to him so that he can show you his love and compassionate. For the Lord is a faithful God." Today, if you're dealing with a prodigal child, let me tell you that God is still waiting on them to come, and he's there for you to comfort you and to love you and to care for you. Today, if you find yourself that you've wandered off, maybe spiritually, maybe morally, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your job, maybe wherever, that you've chosen to do things that you just know don't line up with God's standard, and you've you've driven a stake and you said, this is where I'm at. Let me tell you that today that God's there for you to come back. He's there to give you compassion. He's there to love you, and he's there to care for you. And today, we're just going to have a chance to come and just put that at his feet. It doesn't matter what the song is. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Listen, today, you just come. And let's leave here with it right. Let's leave here with it made right with him so that we can go make it right with whoever it is that we need to make it right with. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today that, God, when we were that person who was gone astray or when we are that person, God, that you stand there waiting for us with compassion. That you stand there waiting for us with your arms open to love us and to care for us. And so, God, in these next few moments, I pray that whatever it is that we need to do, God, whether it's to come to you for the very first time to just experience your love, knowing that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, that he died on a cross. God, that he died there to pay the debt for us, for our self-centeredness, for our selfishness, God, for our desire to have what we want when we want it. God, he died there to pay the price for all of that. And God, you allowed him to be buried, but you raised him from the dead. So that, God, we could not only be forgiven of our sins, but we could be made right with you for all eternity. So today, God, may we come confess our sin. It begins with confession, and it followed by repentance of turning the other way and then following you. So God, whether we need to make that decision today or we just need to recommit to line ourselves back up with you, God, do what you need to do in our hearts today so that we may be all that you want us to be. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.